Don't you love seeing all these young people up here? Like Charlie Hale and Josh Morgan. Y'all are young too. Y'all are young too. Thank you, praise team. If you don't know it, we just sang the gospel all morning together. What a blessing that was. I'm Pastor Paul. I'm one of the elders here. If you're visiting, welcome. For those watching online, maybe listening on the radio, welcome. I'm so glad that you're a part of what God's doing here this morning. We're in Acts chapter 3. Would you turn there? Acts chapter 3. Our series, we've entitled it Unstoppable Mission, an Unparalleled Privilege. God's mission is unstoppable. Jesus said He would build His church. And we have this privilege to be a part of His work in the world. Acts chapter 3. Their first official advertising slogan ran for 2 weeks in the Atlanta Daily Journal in 1886. Brother Dwight, this is before you were born. 1886. The ad read like this. Delicious, refreshing, exhilarating, invigorating. In 1904, it was simply said to be delicious and refreshing. In 1905, it was said to be the most refreshing drink in the world. In 1909, refreshes the brain, body, and nerves. And in 1924, two simple words, refresh yourself. In 1926, it was said to be the shortest distance between thirst and refreshment. In 1945, an international passport to refreshment. In 1949, drive refreshed. Later that year, play refreshed. In 1952, pick up six for home refreshment. In 1959, be really refreshed. And in 1965, this is the time for real refreshment. Does anybody know what drink we're talking about? You said it. Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola. I want to preach this morning on this subject. Now is the time for real refreshment. We're going to pick up in verse 17 of Acts chapter 3. And I'll read down through 19 and then we'll finish the chapter later in the sermon. Peter is preaching his second sermon. Luke is recording this. Verse 17, Peter says, "And now..." I circled the word now. Maybe you should do that. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." Now look at verse 19. This is our key verse. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Last week we saw Peter reach down and grab a man by the right hand who had never walked in his life. He was over 40 years old. He had been lame from birth. And Peter reached down in faith and he grabbed him by the right hand and he said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And he commanded in faith, by the name of Jesus, he commanded the man to be healed. And you remember the man stood up and he ran and he leaped through the temple praising God. And we talked about the revelation in that miracle. And I took you to Isaiah 35, and I want to look at it briefly. Isaiah 35, 6, and we'll put it on the wall. The Bible says in Isaiah 35 that when God sets up His kingdom, the lame will leap like a deer. And then Isaiah goes on in verse 6 to say, "For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert plain." That Hebrew word, Arabah. And then in verse 7, "The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water." And we saw last week that the revelation in the miracle was this: the Messiah has come and He's brought the kingdom. I remember when I was a kid, my mom's parents lived between Peachtree and Northside Drive, just about a mile north of Georgia Tech. I actually lived with them a few quarters when I was at Tech. But when I was a little boy, I would come in from playing in the backyard, and I was so thirsty. Have you ever just been parched? Man, you just got to have something to drink. And I'd say, "Grandmommy, I'm thirsty." And I remember these yellow glasses. They were beautiful, just tea glasses, and they had little circles. And she'd run some cold water, and she'd put some ice cubes in it, and she'd go to hand it to me. And then right when I would go to grab it, she'd hold it up over my head. And she'd swirl it, and I could hear those ice cubes hitting that glass. And I'm like, "Grandmommy, I'm thirsty. Give it to me." She'd lower it down, and then I'd reach for it. She'd pick it back up. I know where Luke Miller gets it from. I just thought about that. And she'd swirl it, and I was so thirsty. Coca-Cola said in 1908, that Coca-Cola will relieve the fatigue and quench the thirst as nothing else will. They said in 1909, Coca-Cola is thirst-quenching and extremely delicious. In 1915, Coca-Cola is the one thirst quencher. In 1922, Coca-Cola is the answer to thirst. In 1952, Coca-Cola is host to thirsty Main Street. In 1954, Coca-Cola is the perfect gift for thirst. Listen this morning, church family. Coca-Cola is not the answer to man's deepest thirst. Neither is Pepsi or Mountain Dew or Bud Light. I want to show you a verse from Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And you say, "Pastor, I don't understand. How can you buy something to drink without money?" Well, it's simple. It's because the water of life has already been purchased. It's already been purchased. Jesus paid it all. We sang that old hymn last night. He paid it all. And it's not that it's free in the sense of there's no value. It's free in the sense that Jesus already paid it in full. So we can buy without money because the purchase was made at the cross. And so Jesus, I want to say very confidently and biblically, Jesus is the only one who can quench a thirsty soul. Only Jesus. He's the only one that can bring relief. Look at that word in verse 19, refreshing. In order that times of refreshing may come. That word is a Greek word, anapsuxis. And it's a very interesting word. It's the only place in the New Testament this word is used. It's a medical word. And it means something like a cool breeze bringing relief. One commentary or lexicon that I read said it's the idea of having room to breathe again. It means relief from distressful, burdensome circumstances. Saturday, lunchtime right before Easter, the day before Easter, Miss Brandy had cooked a ham, and she said, "Honey, can you carve this ham?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be your man." And I kind of give a, you know, little low rumble, you know. And I got out my knife, and it was dull, wouldn't cut hot butter. And so I sharpened it up real good, you know, gave another little manly roar as I was sharpening it. And then I stuck it under the faucet to, you know, wash off the particulates from sharpening it. And then I grabbed a paper towel, and I was just going to dry it off. Yeah, exactly. let me preach this. All right, and so I just dried it off. And I sliced the ever-loving mess out of my thumb. And it started bleeding, and I started screaming like a little girl. I started screaming like I'd been scalped by the Iowa Indian chief. I mean, I was in a mess, and I put it under the water, and then I thought, I got to go find the brown bottle, you know, and I got to put the brown bottle, and that's going to hurt. I couldn't find the brown bottle, but I found this stuff in the bathroom called Dermaplast, and I'm like, what is this? And it said something about, you know, antiseptic or something, and then it said with pain relief. That's what I want. And I sprayed it on there, and it literally was this cool numbing sensation, and it felt so much better. And that is this word. That's the word. That's the Greek word. Anapsuxis. And immediately I found refreshment. I could breathe again. You know, maybe you're in this room right now, and the truth is, there's distressful, burdensome circumstances in your life, and you can barely breathe. And I want to say to you, now is the time for refreshment. Now is the time for refreshment. And I want to kind of just, the engineer in me wants to dissect this thing and ask this question: what has even caused this great need for refreshment? What is root cause? Well, if you've studied the Bible, you know sin is the root cause. Psalm 32:3, we can put this up. David said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Think about being parched. Listen to this. "My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." The cause of our sickness is sin. But let's dig even deeper. What's the mechanism? Why is it that sin has left us parched? Why is it that sin has left us needing refreshment, left us thirsty? Well, Genesis 3:8. Let me go back to this first sin. We'll put this on the screen. They heard, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves, watch this, from the presence of the Lord. And if you go down to verse 23 of Genesis 3, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden." And in verse 24, "So he drove the man out." We've talked a lot about this in the last 6 months, but what made Eden so glorious was not the fruit trees or the rivers or the colors. It was the presence of God. And when they sinned, what did they lose? The presence of God. And so I wrote this down, and maybe you'll take some notes. Everyone needs refreshment because we're all sinners. And our sin has separated us from the presence of God. From the presence of God. What makes our sin so grievous and our sin condition so terrible is this: there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to restore the presence of God in our lives. Nothing. Listen to Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. For all of us, Isaiah says, have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And those of you that have studied the Hebrew word there, you know that's a used menstrual garment. That's what that word in Hebrew is. That's my best acts of righteousness. And all of us wither like a leaf. Think about that parched soul. Withering like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. You know, Adam and Eve, they went right to work, didn't they? They sowed themselves some fruit of the looms. But it did not deal with their shame and their guilt, did it? Because the Lord came to walk with them in the cool of the day, but they hid from His presence. Look at verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So write this down. This is really the big idea. Refreshment only comes through repentance. Repentance. I got two main points today. They both have to do with repentance right out of our text. Number one is this. Repentance is necessary for eternal life. Repentance is necessary for eternal life. I want to be a faithful pastor. I want to be faithful to you. And for me to be a faithful pastor, I have to tell you that if you have never repented, you are on your way to hell. You say, Pastor, that's not very loving. And I would say to you, actually, what's not very loving is to pretend like you can be in heaven having never repented. That's not true. Based on this text and many others, you cannot expect to have your sins taken away unless you have repented. It says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Jesus said it like this in Luke 13:5. He said, likewise, unless you repent, you will all perish. You will all likewise perish. Jesus said, the first thing He said in His public preaching ministry is this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word repent, it's a very interesting word, metanoia. Meta, literally, meta means afterwards. So we think about meta meaning change, but in its most literal translation, that little preposition means afterwards, which means something has changed. It's different afterwards. And noia comes from that Greek word nous, which is the mind or the thinking. And so metanoia is this. It's my thinking afterwards. And so the way we think about it is this. I've changed my mind. That's what repentance is. To change one's way of life as a result of a change of thought, a change of attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. I want to show you a passage in Mark 8, and we'll put it on the wall. I don't think there's a better passage in the Bible that describes repentance than Mark 8, 34 to 38. Let me just read it. Mark 8, 34, it says, and He, this is Jesus, and He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said in this passage, to be his follower, you and I have to take up our cross. Well, what does that mean? The cross is an instrument of death. To take up your cross is to go through a type of death. It is to die to the right to be in charge of your life. It is to die to the idea that you are in charge, that you are the Lord. It is to die to that thought. And it is to turn and it is to change your mind about who's first in your life. And you say, Jesus, you be first. You be before my will, my ambitions, my popularity, my whatever, fill in the blank. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this is really on my heart this morning. It's tragic how many people have been led in a, quote, sinner's prayer to, quote, believe in Jesus and were never taught what it means to repent. It's tragic. And they were never taught that saving faith involves repentance, that a saving response to the gospel is a two-sided coin. It's not heads and tails, it's repent and believe. That's what it means to obey the gospel in a saving way. It's repent and believe. And this whole repentance-free Christianity in America has created a crisis in the church. In 2003, and I mean, you think about it, this is dated, almost 20 years old, but in 2003, Barna did a massive study among those who claimed to be born again. And they found that of those who claimed to be born again, 49% said enjoying sexual fantasies about other people is okay. 49% said living together outside of marriage is okay. This is a survey among those who say they're born again. 33% said it's okay to kill a baby in the womb. World Magazine, 2005, did an article called Porn Nation. And they reported that of the men who belong to the Christian organization Promise Keepers, 53% said they look at online porn every week. They surveyed 6,000 pastors in 2002, and 30% of pastors had looked at internet porn in the last 30 days. In 2009, Barna did a study of all those who claimed to be Christian. They found that half of them said they don't believe Satan exists. One third of those who claim to be Christians in America said they think Jesus sinned when he was on earth. 40% of those who claim to be Christians said they don't feel a responsibility to share their faith. And 41% said the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all expressions of the same truth. Church family, we have a crisis in America, in the church. And a lot of it stems back to this Christianity that's void of repentance. About 4 months ago, the Babylon Bee, and I don't know if you're familiar with the Babylon Bee, but they say they're a Christian organization and they produce Christian satire. And I'll be honest, some of it, you know, makes me chuckle when I read it. The Babylon Bee sat down with Elon Musk, who is not only the richest man in the world, he's the richest man in the history of mankind. Financially, let me qualify. Financially, richest. And Ethan, toward the end of the interview, Ethan Nicole, who was at the time the creative director for the Babylon Bee, he looked at Musk and he said this, quote, "Babylon Bee is a Christian organization and we're a ministry. To make this church, we're wondering if you could do us a quick solid." I didn't know what that meant. I had to look that up. But that means a quick favor. Could you do us a quick favor, a quick solid, and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, personal Lord and Savior? It's a quick prayer. Musk, I mean, you can just look this up. You can just Google it. You can see this interview and then just fast forward to the end. Musk sat there stunned for a few seconds and then he said this, quote, "I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated. There's some great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those teachings. Things like turn the other cheek are very important, as opposed to an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye leaves everyone blind," Musk said. "Forgiveness is important, and treating people as you would wish to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But hey, if Jesus is saving people, I mean, I won't stand in his way." And I thought to myself, like you could. And then Musk said this, "Sure, I'll be saved, why not?" And I think this is what troubled me the most. The Babylon Bee hosts then began to celebrate. And they said, "I think he just said yes. Yay! We got him." And then one of them went, "Hallelujah." It troubled me. And I just want to say this morning, being born again is not a quick solid. It is not a quick prayer. I want to be faithful to tell you, being born again is death. It is death to you being in charge of your life. And being born again is a change of mind, and it begins with a desire for Jesus to have control of your life. And there is a kind of faith that will not save a man. James talks about it in James chapter 2. It is a kind of faith void of repentance. It's the kind of faith the devils have. It is the kind of faith the rich young ruler had. It is the kind of faith that Jesus says in Matthew 7 that many will have had when he looks at them and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It is the kind of faith that the quote disciples had in John 6:6-6 when they turned and they followed Jesus no more. Ray Comfort said this. He was responding to that whole Babylon Bee interview with Elon Musk. He said, quote, "There is no greater disservice that we can do to another human being than to lead them in a false profession of faith. It is to give them a parachute filled with holes and then pat them on the back as they're waiting to jump." End quote. To repent is to count the cost and decide it is better to lose your life and put Jesus first than keep your life and go to hell. And I want to be a faithful pastor, and I want to say to you, those are the two options. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how about those who have never heard about Jesus? What about them?" The question of the unevangelized. Will you look at verse 17? Verse 17. Peter says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." Peter's acknowledging that the Jews that screamed crucify did not realize Jesus was the Messiah. They were ignorant. But Peter says that did not exonerate them. He's talking to them in verse 19 and he says, "Repent. Your sins are not wiped away because you were ignorant." Guys, write this down. Ignorance is not immunity. Why? Because ignorance is not innocence. Ignorance is not innocence. I heard David Platt talking about this, and he said, somebody asked him one time, "David, do you really think a loving God would send an innocent man in the Amazon to hell who's never heard of Jesus?" And Platt said, "No, I don't. I don't think a loving God would ever send an innocent man in the Amazon to hell who never heard of Jesus." The problem is, that man doesn't exist anywhere in the world. There's no innocent men on the planet. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And look at verse 26 in our text, Acts 3:26. Peter says, "For you first," talking to these Jews, "for you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." How does Peter know that everybody he's talking to is wicked? He understands depravity. He understands Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful." That word is crooked. "The heart is more crooked than all else and is desperately sick." The King James, which is one of my favorite Hebrew translations, says "desperately wicked." Who can understand it? Adrian Rogers said it like this: "The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." And friend, if you don't think you were ever estranged from God, if you don't think you were ever an enemy of God, I don't think you understand the good news, because it's the bad news of our wickedness that makes the good news such good news. Coca-Cola said in 1942 that Coca-Cola is refreshment that cannot be duplicated. Meaning you can't go home and concoct your own Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola is the only drink that'll refresh a man. I don't know for sure about that, but I do know this. Despite what Oprah says, or Deepak Chopra says, or Eckhart Tolle says, or Joel Osteen says, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. And then, let me just keep reading in our text. I want to pick up in verse 20 for a minute. Peter says, "And that He may send Jesus the Christ," that word Messiah, "appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says.'" Now look at verse 23. If you don't give heed to Christ, verse 23, "and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And Paul described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 what will happen when Jesus comes in flaming fire. It says in verse 8, "He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means repent and believe. Repent and believe. Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Look at this. Away from the presence of the Lord. Now look back at verse 19. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. I wrote this down. It is refreshing to know my sin has been wiped away. I was born again in 1982, a little junior high kid in Douglasville, Georgia. And I want to say to you, I can't go to hell because my sin has been wiped away. That's what Jesus did for me at the cross. And He said, it is finished. What is it? It was my hell to pay. He paid it all. And that's why David said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So the first point is this, repentance is necessary for eternal life. But then finally, number two, repentance is necessary for abundant life. When I looked at verse 19, it talks about times of refreshing, and I was a little curious, why is that word times of refreshing plural? It's not chronos, time on your watch. It's kairos, which is a window of opportunity, but it's not kairos, it's kairoi, which is plural, and I'm trying to figure out why, and then it dawned on me, oh, I see it. It's because repentance is not a one and done. There's this ongoing nature of repentance. As a matter of fact, in Mark 1:15, when Jesus said the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe are present tense verbs. Go on repenting. Go on believing in the gospel. Do you know why I have to go on repenting? It's because sadly I go on sinning. If you think you have eradicated your sin nature and you are totally sanctified, you're no longer a sinner. Hey, John said this about you. John 1 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friday morning, Brandy was up early. She was meeting with a young lady she's been meeting with for many months, doing disciple-making studies, helping her become a disciple-maker. She's a young mom and a wife, and she had left early, and it was about 8 o'clock, and I'm trying to get out the door, and there was a bunch of boxes in the kitchen. Brandy and Mom and Sarah Beth are in Kansas City with Stephen and Laura. They're having some baby showers this weekend, and they had all this baby paraphernalia that they'd bought, and it was in, the boxes are in the kitchen, and so I'm trying to get them out. And I walked out the door with this armful of boxes. And as soon as I walked out the door, the wind went. And all those boxes went at 40 miles an hour from the south to the north. And y'all, please forgive me. I'm so embarrassed about this. And I hope that you'll forgive me. But I screamed, I hate Iowa! You look. I'm sorry, you say things you don't mean. But I did, I said that. Last night, my friend David Gobin, he said, Pastor, don't feel bad. All us native Iowans hate Iowa right now too. I said, whew, I feel a little better. But anyway, so then I'm chasing these boxes. It's drizzling rain, the 40 mile an hour wind. It's like 39 degrees. And I'm trying to hold it together, and Miss Brandy drives up. And she's pulling in the driveway, and she goes, toot, toot. She's like, you know, hey, baby. And I'm thinking, I've got two options. I can wave and smile and say, Jesus is so faithful. Or I could put on a show. And I'm embarrassed. I chose sin. I grabbed a box and I kicked it as hard as I could. I grabbed another one and I punched it. I grabbed another one And I went to kick it, and it blew. And I'm like Charlie Brown kicking the air. She just went in the house and prayed that I would leave. And I did. I got in my truck, and I got about halfway to the church. And the Holy Spirit was so heavy on me. And said, here's what the Lord said to me in my spirit. You spoiled brat. That's exactly what I felt like I heard God say. You spoiled brat. And here's the image that God put in my mind. God put in my mind an image I'd seen on the news a few weeks ago of bombed out Ukraine. And I came in here and I repented. I repented and I confessed my spoiled brat attitude. And you say, Pastor, you're a wretched little man. And I am. But I will say, if you read Romans 7, you will find I'm not alone. Because in Romans 7, Paul said he saw a war going on. And in verse 24 of Romans 7, he said, wretched man that I am. And then he asked the question, who will set me free from this body of death? And I just want to praise God today. There is an answer to Paul's question. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, here's what sin does in the life of a born-again Christian like me. It makes me miserable. Because, see, God lives in me. And when I act like that, I'm involving God in that because He lives in me. And God hates sin. In Habakkuk, He can't even look at it. And He's in me. He has sealed me with His Spirit. So it's not possible, listen very carefully, church family, it's not possible for me to be in sin and enjoy the presence of God. Now, hallelujah, His presence is still there and will be. I'm sealed, I'm secure, but I can't enjoy that presence until I restore my fellowship. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. I agree with God, I confess, that was wretched. And I turn, I repent. So I wrote this down. It's refreshing to enjoy the presence of the Lord. It's refreshing to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And I just want to be faithful and say, if sin's not bothering you, you've got a good reason to question whether or not you're born again. And then look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. See, write this down. It's refreshing to know God is in control. God is in control. When ignorant men full of wickedness are screaming, crucify him! And when ignorant wicked men are driving nails into the hands and feet of God the Son, God was not being thwarted. He was fulfilling His predetermined plan. And I don't know what difficult, unfortunate, terrible, tragic thing you are going through or you might go through, but I know this, God is sovereign, and we know, Paul said, He causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And we know from Genesis 50 that even the evil things that people mean for evil, God means those for good. God means those for good. And then I want you to write this down. It's refreshing to be a part of God's unstoppable saving work. I think you guys all know Jesus is that prophet like Moses. And if you just study that, I mean, just read it, you can clearly see we are in this period of restoration. Guys, Jesus has come. He is right now making all things new. And if you just look at verse 24, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. What days is it? Quit looking for something in the future. Guys, it is right now that all the families of the earth are being blessed by the seed of Abraham. It's right now. And we get to be a part of God's unstoppable saving work. And then finally, just write it down, God's promises. He will not forsake His people. It's refreshing to know God keeps His promises. It was February the 5th, 2002. I was locked out on number 2 Kimmy washer at the paper mill in Macon, Georgia. If you've been in manufacturing, you know what it is to lock out. You can't go in a piece of equipment unless your personal lock is on the lock box. Or that way they won't start up the machine while you're in it. And so I'm locked out on number 2 Kimmy washer. I was assistant superintendent of the pulp mill in Macon. And we were on a shutdown that day. And when you shut down the pulp mill, but you don't shut down the paper machines, that's a scary thing, because we only had about 10 to 12 hours if both of the high-density chests were full before the paper machines are out of pulp. And they make $10,000 of profit an hour each machine. And so you don't want to be out of pulp. And so I'm checking this machine out, and my pager goes off. Remember pagers? My pager goes off. It says 911. Ran to the control room, called home. Brandy said, "Don't ask me any questions. Come home." Well, we had 2 children. I was assuming one of them had died. I didn't know if it was Laura or Paul Robert. I ran to the parking lot. I got to my car, and my pastor was standing beside my car. That's usually not a good thing. And so I said, "Brother Andy, what's going on?" And he said, "Brother Paul, your dad died this morning in a car wreck." So I went home. I prayed with Brandy. I called my mom. I said, "Mom, we're on the way." I said, "This has not surprised God." And we went up there, and we got through that day. And I did my dad, me and my brother did our dad's funeral. But in the days after that, I became very angry and bitter with God, because the day He died, I was about 6 months in to running from God. I was a born-again Christian, but God had been calling me into ministry for some time, and I was playing Jonah, and I was running. And in my mind, I was unwilling to surrender to God's call on my life. And I felt like God was bullying me, and I felt like God was strong-arming me and getting back at me in my twisted way of thinking. And I remember it was April 2002. I was downstairs Sunday night service, Tattnall Square Baptist Church, Macon, Georgia. The youth pastor, Eddie Christenberry, was preaching Ezekiel 37 about a valley full of dry bones. And he showed us how God can take dry bones and put skin on them, and raise them up and give them life again and make an army out of them. I have never in my Christian life been so dry as I was that night. I was so dry. And Eddie Christenberry, at the end of the sermon, he said, "Are you dry? Why don't you just repent and believe?" And that night, I did exactly what I needed to do. I repented. I changed my mind about my rebellion and my unwillingness to surrender to God's plan and His call on my life. And I stood up in front of everybody, and I surrendered to ministry. And I was refreshed. It was like a big glass of cold water. And I have never regretted One single time. The day I first repented and was born again, I never regretted that. I've never regretted turning away from my sin as a Christian and turning back to the Father. We're about to celebrate communion. It is a celebration. We're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. If you're a Christian, we invite you to join us. Whether you're a member of this church or not, our elders think it's appropriate for you to if you want, to take communion with us. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you should examine your heart before you take communion. It would be really, really inappropriate to take communion where we celebrate that Jesus wiped our sin away if we're just going to keep living in our sin. That would be very inappropriate. And before we even go any further, there's probably lost people in this room. Maybe you prayed a prayer when you were a kid, but you know you didn't give Jesus your life. You had no desire for Jesus to be in charge of your life. Maybe you need to be born again this morning so you can, for the first time, take communion with integrity, knowing you're part of the church, the universal church. Let me do it like this. Is there a born-again Christian in here who would say, Pastor, I'd be happy right now to talk to somebody and help them just with this process of repentance and faith to be saved? Is there a couple of men and women that would just stand up right now and say, I'd be happy to talk to somebody that wants to be born again today? Could y'all stand up? I know it's scary to stand up, but all right. Are there a couple of ladies? Okay. Is there another lady? Okay. Yep, thank you. Thank you, Miss Kathy. I know that's hard for you. Thank you. All right, listen. There's people standing up right here. I never regretted standing up that night at Tattnall Square in front of everybody and going and talking about it and making it right. Is there somebody in here? And you talk about this room erupting in praise. Is there somebody in here right now and you'd say, you know what? I want to talk to somebody about giving my heart to Jesus through repentance and faith. Here's what I want you to do. Just get up right now and go to one of these people. Won't you even step toward the aisle a little bit and make yourself available if you're not in the aisle. Right now. Go talk to somebody about repenting and believing in the gospel. Would you stand and go to him and then you can slip out? We need to stop worrying about everything being so secretive and nobody's peeking. Hey, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be a new creation. Everybody's going to know it. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Father, we thank you for our time together as the local body of Christ, as your sons and daughters. May we see the gift of repentance and faith for what it is and be continual confessors, continuing to repent and believe. God, I pray for any man or woman in this room that has never been born again, that today before the sun goes down, before they get out on the highway this morning, they would repent and believe and be born again. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Love you.